And turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23. And I want to say this about Dinner on the Grounds next week. Okay, we're launching out. I feel like we got good weather. It hasn't rained in forever, so we're going to either force a rain next Sunday, but we're going to barbecue next Sunday. We're going to use the new pits we've got built over there, and so we're going to start doing this. I'm even wanting to take church on Sunday morning outside and let the world see what's going on at Living Waters Church. And so the pavilion's over there, and we've got it, and we're trying to get everything fixed up and to be used. And so what we'll do next Sunday is we'll just have dinner on the grounds out under the pavilion. So we're going to barbecue. We're going to have all the meat taken care of. All that will be done. And all you will need to do is bring desserts and to bring stuff that would go along with it, okay? And so we're going to start doing that and just have fun. Amen? Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 23. I started this last week, and I just keep getting more inspiration out of every time I get around it. But how many of y'all really want to be the best that you can be for Jesus? I mean, do you only say that because I ask you and you're in church, and so if you didn't raise your hand, then everybody said, what's the matter with you? You know what I mean? You know, I believe in Jesus, man. I believe that it's the right way. I believe that he's got the answer. I don't always necessarily agree with it. I've been in some places where he said, love your enemies, and I don't want to love my enemies. So, but I know he's right, but I don't really want to do it. Y'all with me? Have y'all been there? Or are y'all just holy, righteous saints, never have those evil thoughts? Well, I know you're human, and I know you do. So, in other words, that or you're just lying. But I want to do what's right. Amen? And so, when I look at David, in the King David had certain men that he picked out here in chapters 23 of 2 Samuel that he called his mighty men. And what they were they were his chief captains, his greatest commandos. They were the special forces of the day. These guys were bad news. They would, at the drop of the hat, they were loyal to David. If David said take his head off, they took his head off without any question. But there was something about these guys that made them mighty men. There's something that happened, something in their lives that caused them to be really miraculous people. Okay? But you know, we've still got mighty men, mighty women today. We may not be wielding swords and knocking heads off, but I do believe that Jesus has got people that are just, you know, you can go as far with him as you want to be. You can get in the middle of it, and you don't have to be a buff, flat belly, special forces. You can be 4'5". One of the greatest women of God I've ever known was Sister Dodge, and she didn't ever make 5 foot. Woman traveled all over the world. Traveled all the world, preached the gospel all over the world, her husband, raised 11 kids. That right there in itself was enough to get sainthood in heaven. You don't have to be big in stature. You just got to be big in heart, big in spirit. And so these guys here, he talks about these three guys. And I just want to start in verse 8, start down here. And it says, Adino here, he didn't get quite the write-up as they did 9 and 10 for the other guys. But it says that this guy killed 800 men at one time. Now, no matter how you cut that, that's a tough task. 800 guys at one time with a sword. He couldn't have thrown a grenade in there and, you know, got 20 of them at a time or whatever. I mean, it was 800 hand-to-hand combat. Verse 9 says, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men. If your name was Dodo, you better be a mighty man. Who were gathered there for battle, the men of Israel had retreated. Everybody see that they've retreated? Everybody retreated. Everybody left him. He was the only one left there. He arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword, and he brought about a great victory that day. The people returned after him only to plunder. So everybody left, and he fought. Verse 11 says, and after him was Shammah the son of Agi, the Harite. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop, and they were in a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, and he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, it doesn't say this, and I'm, you know, maybe I'm wrong. Get to heaven, you will find out, and you can tell me I was wrong. But verse 8 doesn't say about Adino that everybody fled. But the other two guys, we obviously know that everybody fled. I think that it probably happened with Adino, because why else were they the mighty men? The thing that makes them mighty men at that point is everybody else left, but they had drawn a line in the sand and said, this is where we'll fight, and they fought. Y'all with me? That's pretty unusual to have everybody go the opposite, to retreat, and you go the opposite direction. Takes a lot. Takes a lot when everybody else in the world wants to live for the world, and Jesus is calling you into a deeper walk with him, and you're having to sacrifice and give up your time to go and to learn more about him. And the world's pulling you that direction. Hello? When everybody else says do it this way, but you know you can't do it that way because that's not the way Jesus wants it done, and you have to go the other direction. Take something on the inside of you called faith, that you really believe that what you're doing is right, and it can't be based upon what your mother said, unless your mother was preaching the Word of God. Hello? I've told this story so many times, but it bears telling again. So I think it's number 36 in my repertoire of stories. I'll do a Joel Osteen right quick. I'll tell you a funny joke. How I get my numbering of stories, all right? It was these guys all sitting in a bar, and they're up in Alaska, and all the same guys every day went to this bar and were drinking. And one day the newcomer came to town, and he's sitting at the bar with everybody, and he's trying to fit in, and this guy just says, number 36, and everybody in there just laughs. Eyes fall over laughing, and then, you know, goes on a little bit longer. Somebody says, number 42, and everybody starts, laugh. And the newcomer says, what's going on? He said, I don't understand what's happening. He says, well, since we all know each other, and we all come down here every day, and we know each other so well, we decided we just number all our stories, and instead of having to go through telling the stories again, we just call out a number. And then everybody just knows what the story is, and we remember it, and we all laugh. It saves time. And the newcomer says, well, man, that sounds funny. Can I do it? He says, yeah. He said, well, which one would be good? And he said, well, try 23. So in a minute, seemed like the right time, the newcomer said, 23! And nobody laughed. And he looked at the guy and says, what did I do wrong? He says, well, some people can tell a story and some can't. So that's kind of the way I am with my stories. I've told them so many times, you know, that I should just number them and say 36. And y'all say, oh, yeah, that's a good pastor. That's a good example. But the story of the daughter who's cooking the Christmas turkey, right? And she goes in and she's cutting the turkey in half, and her daughter's standing there, and she says, mother, why do you cut the Christmas turkey in half? And she says, well, you know, come to think of it, I don't really know, but my mother always cut the Christmas turkey in half. So I've just always done it this way. It's always just tradition. We used to always cut the Christmas turkey in half, cook it in two halves. And she says, well, have you ever asked grandma why she did it? And she says, well, no, not really. So she calls grandma up. She says, mother, why did you cut the turkey in half for Christmas? She says, well, my oven was too small. So you may be doing something that somebody told you, but it ain't based upon any sound wisdom. Right? You got to know what you're going to fight for. You got to know that you know what you're standing on, and the bean patch you're going to fight for, and what you're really standing on is good ground. And it's got to be based upon the Word of God. It's got to be based upon sound wisdom from the Word of God. Can't be one obsolete scripture you pulled out and said, well, I really like that one. Hello. Right? It's got to be sound wisdom. And when we know that we're right, it's easier to fight. All right? When you know you're right, it's easier to fight. But when you have some doubt in your mind, maybe you should run with the rest of the troop. It's kind of hard to stand in a bean patch and fight. Right? If the devil can ever sow doubt in you that what you're believing is not really the truth, that God's not really going to do what God said he would do, then he's got you on some really shaky ground. Because it's hard to fight if you don't know that you're right. Amen? So, these guys fought when everybody else ran. But then everybody else came back to plunder. So they really liked what they did for them. Everybody else was increased. I believe with all of my heart that in your families, that if you'll stake your ground out and draw the line in the sand and you'll fight and you'll win the victory, even your family will be blessed. Others can eat off of what you've fought for. Amen? Greatest way to get your family all serving the Lord is you serve Him with all of your heart and never compromise. And all the rest of your family will eventually come in and serve the Lord with all of their heart. You got to take the ground. Now, I want to go to another story here, and it's in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. If you don't know where Zechariah is, just go to the book of Matthew at the very first of the New Testament. Start turning backwards towards the Old Testament. Zechariah is a small book right there, second to the last book of the Old Testament. It's on page 833, if your Bible is exactly like mine. Now, Zechariah was a prophet in the days of Nehemiah when they were building or rebuilding the temple. The temple had been built, been torn down, and destroyed, and they were rebuilding the temple. And it was a tough work. It was a hard work. And Nehemiah in those days, they had a lot of opposition, a lot of people hindering the work. Have you ever really determined, like, you're going to spend an hour in prayer? And so you say, okay, you know, at 7 o'clock, from 7 to 8, I'm going to spend an hour in prayer, an hour set of time to read my Bible. And the phone just won't quit ringing. You ever been there? I could time it. Say, okay, I'm going to do this, and boom, the phone start ringing. You know, you try to take some ground, and the enemy's like saying, no, I'm not going to let you have any ground. I'm going to make it as difficult on you as possible. You got to understand, church, we're in a battle. We're in a war. God wants to build His temple within your life. And the devil wants to tear it down. If he can't tear it down, he just wants to hinder the work of the temple so it won't get done. And physically, that's what was happening in the days of Zechariah. They were trying to rebuild the temple, but there was all these people that said they were well-meaning people, but just kept hindering the work, and trying to keep them from not getting built. They didn't want to get it built. And so they finally got the king or the ruler of that land to decree that they had to stop construction. And they didn't want to stop construction. They kept trying to get construction going on and kept trying to build this temple. They wanted to build the temple. And so it comes to this place in chapter 4, Zechariah chapter 4, where the Lord starts to speak to Zechariah. And I want to read it to you here. I'll just start reading verse 1. It says, the angel who talked with me came back, and he wakened me as a man had wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, who do you see? So I said, I'm looking, and there was a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and a standing seven lampstands and seven pipes and seven lamps. Two olive trees by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at the left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel talked with me and answered and said to him, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall be a plain, and you shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Zerubbabel is the builder of the temple, and Zechariah was prophesying because he had become discouraged. And he was prophesying, saying, look, I saw in heaven, and I saw what heaven had set up. And heaven had set up everything necessary for you to complete the building of the temple. But you got to understand something. He said, it's not going to be by your might nor by your power, but it's going to be done by the Spirit of God. Now listen to me. God wants to build His temple within you. He wants to construct His beautiful temple in you so that His Spirit can live in you. All right? But if your temple that you've built, you know, it's kind of like the old three little pig deal, you know? What kind of a temple did you build? You build your house out of wood? You build your house out of straw? You build your house out of brick, you know? What's built in you, in your house? What was laid for your foundation? You got a dirt floor? You got a concrete floor? You got marble? What do you got in your floor of your temple? Well, the more anger, the more jealousy, the more wrath, the more of you that's in the temple, the less of Jesus there is in the temple. More of you means less of him. And so he's speaking to Zerubbabel and he says, listen, you're not going to accomplish this work by might. The word might there means by force, by an army, by all those that are going to help you. You're not going to be able to spend time murmuring and griping and complaining and getting people to side with you so that they'll be murmuring and griping and complaining and get that force to move anything. Think about this, church. I said this last week, but I just want to bring it back to you again. If we just took the time that we murmur and gripe and complain and think negative, just that time, and turned it to faith and speaking God's word over the situation. Isn't it funny that you can sit at a coffee table with a bunch of people and you can say, ain't nothing good, ain't nothing ever going to happen, ain't never going to rain again, I don't believe. And everybody can laugh and say, yeah, you're probably right. But if you said, this morning I woke up and I spoke to the heavens and I said, I command rain to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. They'd say, you're a lunatic. You're a crazy man. Well, you just spoke and said it's never going to rain again. And that was okay. Are y'all following me here? You can pronounce every curse you want to out of your mouth at a situation. And everybody in the world will agree with you and say, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. You pronounce a blessing out of your mouth. Everybody says, that's something weird, that guy. He's a weirdy, man. We'll watch him. Isn't that odd? I remember one time on a job site, someone took the name of the Lord in vain. And I said, listen, hold on, boy. I said, man, you got it all wrong. My God does not damn anything. My God is a blesser. He blesses things. He doesn't curse things. He blesses things. And you would have thought that, you know, I would have just said the most horrible thing in the world out of my mouth. Everybody looked at me like, oh, it's crazy. And I'm like, no, I spoke truth. It's because this world is adamantly opposed to God building his temple in you in any form or fashion. And what he wants to do is tear that down however he possibly can. He wants to come at you with every doubt and unbelief, every object of confusion, every object of whatever it takes. See, all of us are different people, and so the devil doesn't come at us all the same way. The enemy knows. He's smart. He's been around forever. He knows that there's certain things that can get you and other things that won't. Right? He knows how to push your button. And all of us have different buttons. And you can look at one person and say, well, why is that bothering you so much? That ain't no big deal. But that's not your button. It's his button. Right? So he's telling Zerubbabel, he said, listen, it's not going to come by might. It's not going to come by your force or that. He says, nor is it going to come by power. It's not going to come by your strength. The things that you need in your life are not going to come about by your strength. Now, they can come about your determination or your will, but not by your strength. You can't make it happen. Listen to me. If you have a child who's not serving the Lord, by your strength, you cannot get them to serve the Lord. It's only one way anything can be done, and that's by the Spirit. Now, I just stepped into just I mean taboo area. Now, when I say the Spirit, everybody's like, ooh, oh, now, okay, we love you, Pastor, but now you're getting weird. You know, you're going to go with it. Wait a minute, let me ask you something. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Galatians, he says, how did you guys get saved? By works or by the Spirit? I ask you this morning, how'd you get saved? By the works or by the Spirit? So what happened? You're sitting in a room filled with smoke, and Casper the Friendly Ghost showed up and jumped on you and flew through you 3 or 4 or 5 times, and the next thing you know, you're like, oh, I've been born again. I mean, what happened? I want to tell you something. If you'll think and meditate on what happened at your salvation, that's the first time you were introduced to the Spirit of God. Because you weren't saved by works, you were saved by the Spirit. And if you want to know the first introduction of the Holy Spirit in your life, it was right there that day when you got saved. That was the first day you met the Spirit. And that way, and that happened to you that we call being born again, or that we call whatever, that happened that day was your first introduction to the Spirit of God, who that same principle is what He wants to do to work everything else out in your life to bring you to the place that His temple is built in you. We're not talking about something else. We're talking about the same born-again experience, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit that saved you. Well, we know Jesus saved us, and I don't want to get my terminology all. If some of y'all are big theologians, and y'all will be all writing me ugly letters or something, saying I got my theology right. I'm just trying to put out the point here. It's about the Spirit. It's nothing mystical. It's nothing, you know, Twilight Zone-ish. It's the same Spirit. The same process of how you got saved is the same process of how you get healed, how you get blessed, how you get anger out of your heart, how you get unforgiveness out of your heart, how you get healed from the hurts and the pains and things that people did for you. It's the same process, the same principle. By faith you believe, by faith you're saved, by faith He delivers you. It's the same Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but it's by the Spirit. Why do we start out in the Spirit and try to end up in the flesh? Why are we trying to work ourselves into back into a works mentality when we got saved by the Spirit? Thank you. You with me? What are we doing? Why are we letting people talk us out of the supernatural? Why are we letting people talk us out of the Holy Spirit? Oh, don't we know? That's another denomination talking about that Holy Spirit stuff. What are we talking about? What are we talking about? It's Bible 101. Oh, we don't do that in our church, brother. That's not enough. Oh, no, don't go there. What are you talking about? How can you sever the arms of Jesus and say, well, we're still going to serve Him like that? When it's the Spirit of God who moves and the Spirit of God who saved you, and the Spirit of God is by faith going to bring everything else out in your life. We go into this mentality that you got saved by faith. He said, I don't know. I was just in desperate times and I cried out on Jesus. He came into my heart. Okay. Let's start right there. Now you've gotten some knowledge and become dangerous. Now you read your Bible and found some principles. Oh, said, well, you got to pray. You got to go to the judge and you got to ask and ask. And so now you've turned your life into works of prayer. By prayer, you're trying to gain enough brownie points to get God to answer your prayer. You're trying to pray enough gold stars to get your reward. I gave up on gold stars in kindergarten. In kindergarten, I still have an image in my heart, my wounded, little, poor kindergarten heart, of the names of all the kids up there and the gold stars. Man, I was short. I got like one, and that was just because I showed up. Everybody else had stars, 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 stars. Always girls, pigtails. Hated them. Get them out there on the playground, push them down, throw dirt on them. That's why I didn't have any stars. Are y'all with me in this? For long, I said, man, I'm not ever going to achieve the gold star. They're all too far ahead of me. I'll never get enough gold stars. Well, what are we doing walking, getting saved by faith, and Jesus coming into our heart, but now we're trying to, we've gotten some knowledge, and now we're by faith, I mean by works, trying to just pray up enough. Well, God hadn't moved yet because, you know, I guess I'm not doing good enough. I need to do better. You were a, don't get offended, I was too, but we were dirty, rotten, no good sinners, headed straight for hell. When Jesus saved you, you couldn't get much worse. Now you're saved. The Bible says that you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. The Bible says that you're holy and righteous and unblameable before Him and through the blood. And now you're having to work to get your prayers answered. Now you're having to pray enough to get the hand of God to move. You feel like God's sitting on His throne, but He's just ignoring you. You're down over here just going, help me, help me, help me. And if you do it enough, I'm going to get irritated and say, somebody get Him out of here. Give Him what He needs and get Him out of here. I'm tired of Him in my sight. Somebody says, I've been praying and praying, Pastor, and I hadn't received anything. I hadn't got anything. Well, maybe you need to stop praying and start receiving. What a novel idea. It's like going to the bank and you're going to make a withdrawal and you walk up and you say, you know, I'd like to withdraw $100. And the lady goes back, she comes back and she's got the $100 with her and you say, I'd like to withdraw $100. And she says, well, here, I've got your $100. I'd like to withdraw $100. And she's standing there holding it. Well, here it is. You just need to sign right there. But I need to withdraw $100. And they're going around the bank, all the way, kneeling around the bank, saying, I need to withdraw $100. I need to withdraw $100. And the clerk standing the whole time saying, what is the matter with that person? You have to receive it. It's not time for you to take the $100 and leave. My wife's trying to educate me, you know. I never go to an ATM machine. Don't know anything about them. Scared of them. I figure I'll go up there and either money's just going to start shooting out of there or it's just going to eat my card up or it's just going to consume me. It's just going to suck me into a vortex or something. I'm just scared to death of them. And so I go in there and she's trying to educate me. And so she tells me, you know, push the button and push the button and push it. But I think it's a touch screen. I missed the whole row of buttons. You know, I have very tunnel vision. And so it says, you know, press the button. It's got a little hand there, and I'm pressing the button. I said, this ain't no work. She says, what are you doing? I said, right there. See, boop. Doesn't work. She says, Robert, it's the button over on the side you have to push. But it's pointing to, oh, here we go. This may be tacky, but have you ever noticed that an ATM machine has Braille on it? Does that kind of strike you odd? How did a person drive up that's blind that's going to use the thing that's Braille? It just strikes me very odd that who was thinking of that in the technology because it really shouldn't be driving. It's a side note. The point is there's my answer right there, and all I had to do is push a button, but I'm tapping the wrong screen. And what I'm throwing to you today is, are you trying to do it by your might? Are you trying to do it by your power? Or are you trying to do it by the Spirit of God? The same Holy Spirit that saved you, the same Spirit of God that wants to move in your life and touch you and to bless you. You got your eyes focused in the wrong place? Because He wants to flow in you and He wants to move in you. And you've got to know what the move of the Spirit is. And we can't be scared of the Spirit, because that's our answer. And the world's got to wake up and say, man, we're in the middle of a war, and you're not going to win that war unless you understand the Holy Spirit. And you understand what He's doing and moving in you, and it's not conjuring up some mystical genie. It would be nice if you come up and you get saved, and I just give you a gold lamp, and you take it home, and then you rub it. Holy Spirit appears. Hey, Robert, how are you doing today? Oh, fine. This or that. But that would take no faith. That would take no belief. That would take no heart. That would take no spirit. That would take no mighty man. That would take nobody that knew that you knew that you knew that you were standing fighting on your bean patch when everybody else was running. It would take no effort. It would take no spirit. It would take no faith. Take nothing. Just rub the lamp. You just have to know where the lamp is. Can you imagine that? Guys would be going around all the time hollering at their wives, hey, where's my lamp? Can't find it. It's right there, right where you put it. I had to do a wedding yesterday, and I couldn't find my little wedding Bible. I went running all over the house from my wedding Bible. It was gone. I said, I had the thing. I'd seen that thing. Just couldn't find it anywhere. Is it going anywhere? It tore up the house. My wife's on the couch. She didn't feel good. She's got God. She's just trying to get some rest, and she finally gets up, walks right into my office, walks right over there. Just in a split second, I was walking back and hands it to me. I said, where was that thing? I mean, do you have it hidden in there? Like, you hid it, didn't you? You hid it somewhere in there to just waiting for this moment to come bring me that. She says, Robert, it was laying right on your desk. One of those guy things, you know. We have like dime-sized tunnel vision when it comes to those kind of things. And that's what we're doing in our Christian walk. We're running around trying to find the answer and saying, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there, when it's there. The same way you got saved, that was your first introduction to the way God moves in your life and the way He wants to continue to move in your life. So, church, it's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by His Spirit that He wants to move in your life. You need to do an assessment and find out where you're in works and where you're in faith. And if you're in works, you need to quit, because all you're going to do is wear yourself out. It's going to wear yourself out. And let it be by His Spirit that He moves in your life. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up, if you would, and stand to your feet. Can I have my prayer team come down? Church, I can guarantee you, prayer works. Prayer works because we ask God and then we receive from God. Amen? And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know how to, there's no way I can pray for everybody at one time and get one blanket prayer. So that's why we have our prayer team up here to pray with you individually. If you need something, you need prayer, you need some agreement, then we're here with you this morning to pray with you. If you're in this building today and you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, you're not sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven, you need to come up here and pray with one of these folks. You need to know and be introduced to Jesus today and leave this building with the assurance that you're headed for heaven. Amen? So take the person's hand beside you, and I'm going to pray over you. And we're going to dismiss service. And then those of you that need prayer, we're down here for you. But Heavenly Father, I thank You today that You open up our eyes and show us where we're walking in works and we're not walking by the Spirit. We're not receiving from heaven the things that You have for us. And Lord, I pray today that every person in here who's worried, Every person in here has anxiety. Every person in here today that is confused. Every person in here today, Lord God, that's angry. Every person in here today, Lord God, that is wrestling or struggling with issues or problems of life, today can by faith receive everything that you have for them. By faith receive the blessings of God. And so, Lord, I pray this day that as we leave this building, as we go out into the world, that, Lord, we can continue to herald this message, this good news, that Jesus, you paid the price for us. And let people know how good you are, Lord. Bless them as they go, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.